Marriage Today presents The Secret of Building a Lasting Marriage.
A lot of people are terrified about marriage, and young people, many of them are terrified about marriage. Less than half of adult Americans are married. In the year 1930, 83% of adult Americans were married. Today, 49.7% of Americans are married. And so a lot of people are just terrified. And so one of the things that we love to do at Marriage Today is take away the fear. We tell people, you have a 100% chance of success in marriage. You don't have a 50% chance. You have a 100% chance. God never creates anything to fail. Everything that God creates, He creates to succeed. But it takes understanding. And it takes a commitment, obviously, to doing things God's way. And so with all of the failure going on in marriages today, the question is, why isn't that going to happen to us? It's not. But why isn't that going to happen to us? Let me give you a formula to begin with. And here's the formula for guaranteed success in marriage. Realistic expectations plus biblical relationship skills equal guaranteed success. Realistic expectations plus biblical relationship skills equal guaranteed success. Okay, so I've been talking to you about some of the skills in marriage. This message is about expectations. And I want to talk about getting our expectations right in marriage so that we can succeed. Now, I want to read a scripture from Jesus. This is unique to Jesus, the way that Jesus operated. This is Luke 14. And it said, there were great multitudes with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation to ask conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you who does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. And that's kind of Debbie Downer, don't you think? I mean, Jesus turns around and he has multitudes of people following him. And he turns to those people, and rather than turning and saying, it's so good to have you be a part of the crowd here today. You know, thank you for following me. It just means the world to me. He turns and said, if you do not hate your mother and father, your wife and children, and your own life also, you cannot be my disciple. If you're not willing to give up every single thing you have, you cannot be my disciple. And you sit down and you count the cost, and you make sure that you're willing to go, because this is a big tower we're going to build, and we're going to face a great enemy, and it's going to cost you everything you have. See, here's God's way is this. God tells the truth up front, and if that gets rid of you, that's your choice. What the devil does is he makes everything into something that it's not and gets your expectations so unbelievably great that you're going to die of a broken heart. The number one reason for divorce is a broken heart, is disappointment. The devil, I have a friend that sells jewelry to the wealthiest people, you know, around. And I was talking, he used to be on our board, and I was talking to him one day, and he said, Jimmy, I have three people that I'm dealing with right now that are getting married. They're all spending over $1 million each on their weddings, and none of their marriages, I believe, will last more than 90 days. One of our photographers here at Marriage Today, who also photographs weddings, says increasingly when he delivers wedding photos, they're already divorced. Increasingly. People get married and they have all these expectations in their heads that are just false. In other words, Jesus, what I love about Jesus is he kind of, you know, under-promises and over-delivers. The devil over-promises and under-delivers to break our hearts. So Jesus, you know, let me say, you know, Jesus talks about what it's going to do. Following Jesus is just the greatest thing in the whole world. It's worth everything. But Jesus doesn't flower it up. He doesn't build it up to be something that ultimately we get our hearts broken. So when he's turning to these people, this multitude of people, he's making sure, if you come after me, you got your brain strapped on right. If you follow me and things turn bad in a little while, you can't blame me for false advertising. I'm telling you right up front, and by the way, when Jesus said, hate your mother and father, wife and children, that's a comparative statement. He's saying, I will not compete with one person in your life for your affections. Compared to me, no other relationship can compete with me. Your mother and father, your wife and children, in your life, own life also, everything has to be secondary to me if you're going to be a good disciple of mine. So I love Jesus the way he tells the truth right up front. This is going to be tough, count the cost, but in my opinion, he under-promises and over-delivers. He's awesome in the way he does things. So marriage is a covenant. And the word covenant means to cut. You don't make a covenant, you cut a covenant. And every time in the Bible when a covenant is made, there's blood. Adam and Eve had a marriage covenant. Adam got cut. That Jesus said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Okay, so a covenant means a sacrificial, permanent relationship. A sacrificial, this is going to require sacrifice, permanent relationship. Well, did you know that the wedding vows that most of us take are covenant vows? Whether we realize it or not, here's what he said, for better or worse, for richer or poor, in sickness and in health. You know why we say those vows? Because we're making a sacrificial covenant relationship. Okay. Marriage means there's going to be sacrifice involved in this. And when poor comes, when sickness comes, when bad times hit, I'm all in from the very beginning. My expectation from the very beginning is this was a sacrificial relationship that was a lifelong relationship. And I've got my sleeves rolled up. Let me say this. We've turned marriage from a covenant into a contract. A covenant relationship is sacrificial. A covenant relationship is I surrender my rights and I assume responsibilities. A contract, I protect my rights and I limit my responsibilities. So we, in our culture, we have turned marriage from a covenant into a contract, and it's absolutely pathetic. It just simply doesn't work like that. It's going to require sacrifice. So here are three unchangeable realities of marriage. This is just absolutely true related to marriage. We all have hurts from our past, quirks in our personalities, and ignorance concerning the opposite sex that only marriage will cure, and it will take years for the process to be completed. And now, again, premarriage counseling helps tremendously. A right courtship time helps tremendously. But even with all that, we're imperfect people and we're entering into marriage, and it's just going to take a while. And it's going to be a long process. There's going to be sacrifice that has to be made. And that's just the truth. And so a lot of times, the more fearful that people become in marriage, the more idealistic they become. And I see women sometimes, they're not just looking for a husband, they're looking for Jesus Jr. You know, it's like, I want the perfect man. Well, that perfect man is sitting in heaven. There's no perfect men down here. I see men that are looking for a spirit-filled Stepford wife. You know, they're looking for this just absolute perfect, I'm going to find the perfect person. No, you're really not. The right person, yes. You're going to find the right person. But that right person will be imperfect. And that's just, you just have to, you know, get your brain on straight. And so here's the issue. This is critical. When you do marriage properly, you heal each other. See, when you expect that you're going to marry someone and they're just going to be this perfect person or whatever, you get your heart broken because no one's that way. But understand this. Men, the Bible says for men to love their wives as Christ loved the church. The word Christ means anointed one. Did you know that every man is anointed to heal his wife? When you nourish and cherish your wife, Ephesians 5 says men are to nourish and cherish their wives as they would their own bodies. When a man submits himself to Jesus, and when a man loves his wife the way that Jesus loves the church, he heals her. In other words, you're not going to get yourself a perfect wife, but you can get yourself a perfect wife, a healed wife, by being a Christ-like husband. I'll use an analogy here in just a minute. Did you know that women are made in the image of the Holy Spirit? Did you know in the Bible that women and the Holy Spirit have the same name? Helper. When God made a woman for Adam, completely equal, he called her helper. And that means one who supplies what is lacking and the power to accomplish a task. And did you know that every woman has in her what her husband needs to be healed? Did you know when we're married properly, it's a Christ-like man and a Holy Spirit-like woman healing each other? So when we get married and we think that we're going to get this perfect person, and we don't, and we find out that they have quirks and flaws and things like that, and now our heart gets broken and we turn on them and we wound each other. Why do we wound each other? Because we just came in with wrong expectations. I have been God's partner to heal Karen Evans. And most of the healing that is in Karen came from Jesus himself. But I'm saying, for the first several years of our marriage, I was the devil's partner to devastate Karen. But for the last 39 years of our marriage, I have been God's partner to heal Karen. And Karen has been God's partner to heal me. And see, it's wonderful because when you're married properly, you're married to your healer. Well, let me say, you are married to your healer. Did you know that every man has in him what his wife needs? And every woman has in her what her husband needs. It's just a matter of whether we're going to give it or not. And people are so superficial in our society, they think they're just going to get married and everything's going to be perfect without effort, without sacrifice and all that. Most people today, honestly, they think if their wedding is nice enough, that's all that matters. They do very, this is the truth now. Most people today getting married, they do very little pre-marriage preparation. But they just go nuts about the wedding. Destination wedding on a beach, whales, you know, breaching, you know, wild horses running, doves being released, a children's choir singing, you know, all this just perfect wedding, and we're going to have this perfect wedding and then happily ever after. It's not really the way it works. Weddings aren't emotional operating rooms that fix everything. They're the registration desk for the hospital. If you think it's bad before you get married, it'll be a lot worse afterwards. You're just signing up for the marriage hospital. Let me talk to you about a gardener versus a consumer, okay, mentality. A gardener goes out in the yard, and the gardener sees a tree, and the tree's not healthy. And the gardener says, hey, goodness, you know, I need to do something here. I need to feed this tree. I need to treat this disease. I need to do this and this and this. And the gardener says, you know, I need to take responsibility for this tree. This is my tree. I need to take responsibility for it. A consumer goes out in the yard and sees the same tree and says, I'm going to go to the store that I bought this from and complain. I want a new tree. Let me ask you a question. In your marriage, are you a gardener or a consumer? When you see a problem in your spouse, do you take responsibility to do something about it and heal it? Or do you think about getting a new model? The way that we think about marriage sets us up for success or failure. And I'm saying in your marriage, there are going to be times when your spouse is sick and they're suffering and there's nothing they can do about it. They need your help. And if you're a righteous husband, a Christ-like husband, and a Holy Spirit-like wife, you're going to see your spouse struggling, you're going to see your spouse suffering, and you're going to reach out and you're going to sacrifice yourself to help that person. If we're superficial and selfish, we're going to go and demand a better model. Well, what's wrong with you? You need to get your act together and start looking around. And so Karen and I, when we got married, I mean, I didn't know anything about marriage. I got married. I was very disappointed. I got my heart broken, and we were on the brink of divorce. And so kind of, you know, as I've done marriage counseling over the years, because of this issue of false expectation, I've thought about reality weddings, you know, all these reality shows on TV. I've thought about reality weddings, but, you know, and let me just kind of give you this suggestion. And I know y'all already married, a lot of you, some of you aren't, you might want to do this. But, you know, I think at weddings there shouldn't be tuxedos and wedding gowns or really anything nice because I think it's false advertising. I think we're all too messed up for that. And I think probably what needs to happen at weddings is, first of all, you get counseling. You go to a counselor, but the counseling is not designed to fix you because you're too messed up for that. It's going to take way too long to fix you. And so the counseling is for the purpose of just basically seeing how messed up you are. And then you have to dress accordingly for your wedding. Okay. So, for example, at my reality wedding, the groom does not wear a tuxedo. He wears a military uniform, ripped up, bloodied up, all terrible, because his family was an emotional train wreck. And all his family's messed up. He's messed up. She needs to know what she's getting into. So he's going to stand there during the wedding, all bloodied up, bandaged up with a military uniform. She's not going to wear a wedding gown. She's going to wear a hospital gown. And she's not going to have any flowers coming down. She's going to be pushing an IV coming down the middle aisle. because her family was an emotional train wreck. They're both messed up. They're both going to stand there looking like that at the wedding. And all of his family, they're out there bloodied on the front row. All her family the same way because they're all messed up. And they need to know that. The pastor doesn't dress nice. He dresses as a terrorist and carries a rifle. And if anyone gets happy during the wedding, he fires a round just to shut everybody up. This is a serious event. And everybody needs to know the reality of what's going on. Now, I don't think anybody's going to do that. So I've got a second option here. These are my reality vows, and I offer these to everybody getting married. These are my reality vows that I think every couple should say at their wedding. I do solemnly swear to take you as my lifelong patient, to bandage and to medicate you as long as we both shall live. I will love you for richer or poorer, for better or worse, in sickness or in sickness, because you're one sick puppy. And I don't see you getting well anytime soon, though I'm hoping for some improvements today. I realize that the pretty clothes you're wearing here on our wedding day are rented and will be returned. You will probably never look this good again. That's why we're taking so many pictures to preserve this rare moment. I also understand that reality is waiting for me at our hotel room, where tomorrow your morning breath will announce the dawn of our lifelong journey together, and the harsh morning light will reveal the real you. In spite of all of this, I love you with all of my heart and wholly commit myself to this marriage until death do us part. So help me, God, because I'll need all the help I can get. Those are my reality. I offer those to y'all. But see, disappointment's the number one reason for divorce. Is Jesus, I love Jesus. I just love the way that Jesus does things. Day one, he walks up and says, here's the deal, you want in? This is going to require sacrifice. This is going to require you making some hard decisions. Are you in? I want you to be in, but I don't want you to come in with your brain all wrong. I love Jesus, but I hate the devil. I hate the devil. I hate the way he sets everything up for failure. Everything is so pie in the sky. Everything is so idealistic. It has to fail. It has to fail. And so I'm obviously joking about my reality weddings here, but I'm saying this. It's better than what's going on right now. With people dressing up and acting as though everything's fine and everything's beautiful and they're all prepared for marriage when they're not. And it's not going to work. It's not going to last. Here's the second unchangeable reality of marriage. Without an understanding of reality and a strong commitment to the marriage, every significant problem threatens the marriage. When you get married and bad things begin to happen and you begin to get disappointed, you get on your heels. Let me give you another analogy, a renter versus an owner. So let's just say you're living in a house that costs $200,000. And let's just say that the house has serious problems. And you're renting it, and the landlord comes to you one day and knocks on the door, and you open the door, and the landlord says, you know something? This is going to require about $40,000 of foundation work. There's some serious foundation problems, and if you want to stay in this house, you're going to have to pay $40,000 to fix the foundation. As a renter, none of us are going to fix that foundation. I mean, it's too expensive. We're renting. I'm not going to fix up somebody else's house, so I'm going to move out and find something else. Everybody else would do too. But what if you own the place? In fact, what if it's a family home? What if you grew up there, then you bought it from your parents, and all your memories are there, your dog's buried in the yard, you know, all that kind of stuff. And you find out that it's going to require $40,000 worth of foundation costs, which is a huge expense. You'll probably do it. Why? Because you're an owner. I'm not a renter. This is not a temporary place. So here's my issue. When you enter into marriage with a sacrificial covenant mentality, there's no question I'm staying. There's no question that I'm going to fix. Whatever the issues are in our marriage, I'm all in. I'm going to pay whatever I have to pay. I came in to this marriage saying for better or for worse. I came into this marriage saying in sickness and in health. And so thank God for the good times, but when the bad times hit, I'm all in. I am not a renter. I don't have one foot out the back door. I'm not on my heels. I'm all into this relationship. I'll do whatever it takes. University of Chicago, Linda Waite, did a survey, and she wrote a book called The Case for Marriage. It's a wonderful book. But she surveyed a group of very unhappy couples. And these were people that were just basically miserable in their marriages. 5 years later, 85% of the couples who are very unhappy describe their marriage as very happy. And in describing the commonality of what those couples had in common, she said a couple of things. One is they had a strong work ethic. In other words, they didn't mind working. They knew they had problems, but they had a strong work ethic. The second thing is their friends did not value divorce. The worst thing in the world to have in your life when you're having struggles in your marriage is someone at work trying to talk you into going to a strip bar or happy hour. And getting offended at your spouse and trying to talk you into doing bad things. You need godly friends in bad times to try to talk you through it. 85%. See, what the devil loves photographic thinking. And photographic thinking is when you're going through hard times, he comes and takes a snapshot and says, "Welcome to the future. They'll never change. You're trapped in a bad marriage. It'll never change. You need to get out. You need to find somebody else." That's photographic thinking. But that's not the way God thinks. God thinks prophetically. And God comes to us and gives us hope and tells us, "If you'll believe, I'll do a miracle in your marriage. If you'll be my partner, if you'll roll your sleeves up, we'll defeat this enemy. We'll do this." And covenant relationship is a relationship that's willing to do anything. You come into covenant knowing this is going to cost my life. This is going to cost me everything. This is covenant. There's blood here. And when God created marriage, God could have created Eve out of the dust just like he did Adam. But that wouldn't have been a covenant because there's no blood. But he cut Adam. And marriage is a sacrificial, permanent relationship that God only blesses when it's a covenant. I mean, sacrifice. That's why Jesus turned to the people and told them, "This is going to be a sacrifice. This is not going to be a walk in the park, but it's worth it." This is a story about Admiral Jim Stockdale. He was the highest ranking military officer in the Hanoi Hilton prisoner of war camp in Vietnam. This is when I was growing up, from 1965 to 1973. He was tortured over 20 times during those 8 years. They had no prisoners' rights. And he beat himself at one point to keep the Vietnamese from using him in a propaganda film. And so he went through incredible torture for all of those years. And he worked hard, not just to survive, but to get his men to survive the prisoner of war camp. And he was interviewed and he was asked how he survived. And here was his response. "I never lost faith in the end story. I never doubted that not only I would get out, but also that I would prevail in the end and turn the experience into a defining event in my life, which in retrospect, I would not trade." When asked who didn't make it out alive, he replied, "The optimists. Oh, they were the ones who said we're going to be out by Christmas, and Christmas would come and go. Then they'd say we'd be out by Easter, and Easter would come, and Easter would go, and then Thanksgiving, and then it would be Christmas again. And they died of a broken heart." When asked to summarize his faith versus their faith, here's what he said. "This is a very important lesson. You must never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end, which you can never afford to lose, with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they may be." And here was his charge to his men to try to get them to live and not die in prisoner of war camp. "We're not getting out by Christmas. Deal with it." When the men in the camp began to say, "We're going to get out by Christmas," he said, "We're not getting out by Christmas, but we're getting out." Here are the two types of people who don't make it in marriage. The first are the naive optimists who wander into marriage thinking that the wedding is the fix-all, and if they have a big enough or nice enough wedding, that everything is going to be great on the other side. And they die of a broken heart. They just don't make it. The other are the hopeless pessimists. They've lost hope in marriage. They think that maybe there's something failed about marriage and it won't work for them. And it doesn't work for them because they don't believe it will work for them. But the ones who make it are the triumphant realists. "We're going to make it. And no power on this earth can stop us. There may be difficulty. There may be sacrifice. We're not getting out by Christmas, but by God, we're getting out." And it's that spirit The devil can't break your heart. He can't stop you because you have your mind on right. You're thinking the way that you should think. Jesus used two analogies when he turned in Luke 14 and talked to the people. He said, building a tower. Which of you building a tower? He's talking about a military tower. And marriage is something that is the biggest thing we build in life is our marriage and our family. The most important thing we build. And then he said, which of you facing a great king doesn't sit down to consider whether you have what it takes to defeat that king? And here's the third unchangeable reality of marriage. Satan hates marriage and every couple will come under spiritual attack. We must fight for our marriage against the true enemy and not our spouse if we're going to survive and succeed. Here's the good news. God has a plan for your life and your marriage. Here's the bad news. So does Satan. Karen and I had been married for, I know how long we've been married because our son was born in this house. He's 38. So we've been married for about 5 years. And our marriage had been healed of, you know, we've been on the brink of divorce. And our marriage was healed and we were going to this church. And I was very immature. I was not the pastor of this church. I was in business and I had all kinds of issues I was working on. And Karen and I started fighting, and it was one of the kind of things that I don't even know what we were fighting about. It was just, we're just fighting. We're yeah at each other, and she was on my nerves and stuff. And so we were in this Bible study here in the church, and Karen walked up to me. It was like on a Sunday afternoon or something. She said, well, it's time to go to Bible study. And I said, I'm not going. And I said it because I knew it irritated her. I just wanted to irritate her. So she said, well, come on, we're going to go to Bible study. I said, I'm not going. You can go if you want to. I'm not going with you. So she just kind of huffed out the door, you know, and she went to Bible study. So when she came back, the leaders of the group were Bob and Sarah Key, precious people that they're both with the Lord now, but just precious people. So she got to group, and then she came home. And when she walked in the door, she walked in and sat down in front of me with this real serious look on her face. And she said, I want to tell you what Sarah Key told me today. And I said, what? She said, she was praying for us, and she saw a lion's head in our living room roaring, trying to split us up. And I said, what? She said, she knew we were fighting. When I walked in, she said, you and Jimmy are fighting. She said, how'd you know? She said, the Lord told me. And he showed me that the devil's trying to split y'all up. See, we didn't know we were Jimmy and Karen Evans who would have a marriage ministry someday. But maybe the devil did. And see, maybe the devil understands your destiny. And that's why he wants to split you up. You're a threat to him. And here's what Sarah told Karen. The Lord told me if y'all would hold hands and pray that it would defeat what the devil's trying to do. I had never done that before. I didn't know how. I loved Karen. Our marriage was better. I was growing in the Lord, but I didn't know how. And so Karen said, will you pray with me? And I said, yeah. So we took each other's hands and we prayed. And I said, in the name of Jesus, we bind the devil in our home. And we just, you know, pray, Lord, that you'll bless our marriage, so on and so forth. That instant, it was like someone turned a light on and sprayed a fragrant spray. The atmosphere in our home changed immediately. And it was like, I looked at her and thought, you know, you're hot. Why am I mad at you? You know, like 5 minutes earlier, I was just chapped, you know. And so it's like, what are we even fighting about? The devil's the accuser of the brethren. And he hates marriage because marriage is the image of God. He hates marriage because it's the most sacred institution on earth. God created marriage in Genesis chapter 1. It is the first institution he ever created, and it's the foundation for every other institution on earth. And he's a strategist. He understands if he can destroy marriage, he can destroy all of society. He hates your marriage. He hates what your marriage represents. And he hates the potential that you have together in God. And an unchangeable reality is you're going to have to deal with the devil in your marriage. He's going to come. The Bible says that when we go to bed on anger, we give a foothold to Diabolos. And every single time we go to bed on anger in our marriage, we will be counseled by the devil, whether we know it or not. And he will interpret our spouse's behavior to us. He'll try to get us offended toward each other. He'll try to convince us that we made a mistake, and you've got to close that door on him. You don't go to bed angry. You talk things out right now. You don't sit there and let the devil tell you that, you know, There's something wrong with your spouse. You married the wrong person. We deal with our anger every day, and we take our thoughts captive. And I'm not going to let the devil tell me something about you that God hasn't said. God loves Karen Evans perfectly, and it is impossible for me to get him offended at her because he's madly in love with her. And any time that I feel anything other than that type of love for her, the devil's got a thought in my mind. And so we're going to have to deal with the devil. And here's what I'm saying. The news is that in order to succeed in marriage, we have to treat it as a covenant. And we have to sit down day one and count the cost. There's going to be some sacrifice here. We're going to have to war here. We're building something great. We've got to count the cost because it's going to take us every single thing we have. And this is going to be challenging. The other side of that thing is we're going to succeed, and it's going to be the most awesome thing we've ever done in our lives. And we're going to make a difference for God. We're going to raise godly children. We're going to make a difference in the world, so on and so forth. And the devil can't stop us as long as we have the right mentality, the right expectations, and biblical relationship skills. We cannot be stopped. We're going to succeed in everything we do.
This concludes session 5. Please continue with The Secret of Ultimate Sexual Fulfillment, the next teaching in this series.